Well, our scripture text for this morning is in Matthew 25, and if you would turn in your Bibles there, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1, and if you would stand for me as I read from God's holy word. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this parable. We pray that you would help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Lord, may we be ready as you warn us, and may we anticipate with great joy and hope, a sure confidence, the day that you will come back again. Help us to be ready. Amen. You may be seated. Does it ever feel like Jesus is just taking too long? You know, the church, we've been waiting for about 2,000 years now, and just under that, for Jesus to come back again. And as we think about what the scriptures say, what was written by those friends of Jesus and the witnesses of these things that helped pen the scriptures here, the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus is going to come soon. And every generation since that time has said, he could come today, he's coming soon, right? And yet, he's tarried. It's taken quite a long time, and yet we're still waiting. So is he coming? Did he forget about us? Is he not coming for a long time? Should we think that, well, it'll be another 2,000 years or more until he comes again? What should we think about this long period of time, and how should we be living day to day in the meantime? You know, there are many who would even point this out and try to shame us Christians, telling us, look how you foolishly wait, and he's not coming. He hasn't been coming. So is he? As Jesus tells us this parable, he's just told another one that talks about the suddenness of the day that he would come back. But this one he tells of 10 virgins. And when we come to a parable, I think a good approach to this is first to address the parable itself, try to understand the story, the picture that we're getting, then to kind of take a second look through it and try to interpret the details of the parable, identify who the people are supposed to be and kind of the symbolism of it, and then as a third look through to try to interpret the message of it and in a way that applies it to our life. And so as we go through here, if you're taking notes, you can just note a number of these details and actually write maybe what these things symbolize, and then later on what we're supposed to learn from those things, sort of in a list here of the details of this parable. But first, let's take a look again at what this parable is talking about. And I know we just went over this with the kids, so I will summarize a little bit more quickly what is happening here. But we've got a wedding. And in Jesus' day, the weddings, we're not entirely sure what they're like. People speculate. We look at what Jewish celebrations have been like in more recent times, and some of the traditions probably have carried over. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about what those details were like for a Jewish wedding or one from that day, but also we need to make note that when Jesus tells parables, there are sometimes, even regularly, details of a parable that would have been shocking to the original audience, okay? So we need to take that into account as we try to understand this, that even the people Jesus was sharing this with originally, who were familiar with their own wedding practices from that day, they might have been startled by some of the details in this. So we can't say that this parable is exactly like what they did, because sometimes Jesus teaches through giving an unusual feature to a story. But here we have a picture of two that are betrothed. We don't have the bride actually given to us in this story, so we're not going to think about her or talk about her in particular. Our attention is drawn to this bridegroom that is being waited for and who eventually comes, and these 10 virgins. And so presumably what's happening here is that they have been pledged to each other, and in those days it would have been an arranged marriage. And so the father, or maybe the father and mother, would arrange with the other parents who this young couple would marry. And they've chosen each other, they've chosen these two to be married. And the bridegroom then, he is off preparing a home. And this could either be one that he built for their family, or refurbished and prepared, or in some cases prepared in his father's home as a part of that household that they would go and live there in some connection to his father's place. And so this bridegroom is gone preparing this home for his bride. And he's going to be coming to get his bride. And usually their weddings were in the evening, so you can kind of picture the setting here. As they're waiting, they've got their lamps. I've got a lamp set out here. And these virgins are going to be welcoming the coming of the bridegroom as he comes to collect his bride and go to the dinner. There would not be a ceremony after this. They would just celebrate as he comes and gets his wife, and they are married. And then he would take her home with him. And so this feast was really the beginning of this marriage as he comes to get her. And so he comes to her. Often the wedding, I think, would be at the home that was prepared for her, so he would come and get her. In this case, we don't know if he comes and has the celebration at the bride's place. It doesn't share anything different, so we kind of get that impression. It could also be that he comes and gets her and brings her away to another location for the celebration. But these virgins, by the way, that's a complimentary title to give to them, a very good thing to say about them, but it also implies that these are young, unmarried ladies. And so this is like the bridal party, this is the friends of the bride, and they have a special job. Their job wasn't primarily to march in with the bride and groom and stand up front like in our wedding ceremonies, but theirs was to stand ready with their lanterns. And I think sometimes it would actually be waiting for the bride to come, but in this case, they are waiting for the bridegroom, the husband. And so there's a real emphasis on him. And so they've got oil lamps, presumably, although this could mean a torch. And so some people think it was a torch, and those would have only lasted for a few minutes, right? They would have burned hot and bright for a very short time. There's also a good chance, maybe even a better chance, that these were oil lanterns that wouldn't need to be dipped, but would actually refill like a jar that the wick was coming out of. And those would last a lot longer than a torch, maybe a few hours. But the point here of this is that whether it's a torch or a lamp, which would last a short time or a little while longer, they did not have enough here just in the lamp itself or the torch itself to last until the bridegroom comes, because he tarries. And so they're waiting for this bridegroom, and the oil that is in the lamp or on the torch runs out. And then there are some who wisely brought extra oil to either dip the torch or to refill the jar. And then there are those who did not plan ahead for this and are caught off guard and do not have enough oil to last them. And then as the story comes to a head here, they fall asleep as they're waiting this extra long time. And notice all of them fall asleep, the wise and the foolish alike. This is a long time. And the emphasis here is not on watchfulness, because none of them are watching. Did you notice that? But it's on preparedness or readiness. And so only half of the group is ready for when he comes, because when he suddenly does come, there's an announcement that he's here. They all get up and trim their wicks. And so this would be like their lights had been sputtering out, running out of oil. They have to now wake up and pull out some of the wick to get a little bit more to light here. And they have to refill the oil, or if it was a torch, they would have to trim off the burnt parts, dip it in more oil, and in any case, relight it here for the occasion. And only half of them is ready for it. And then the half that's not ready tries to get the other group to share with them. And this is kind of a shocking part of the story where you might think, how rude that this group with extra oil does not share. Are these jerks? Are these just cruel people? Are they unloving towards this other group that doesn't have enough? Can't they just be nice and share? Well, I think that would be a wrong way to understand this. Because, see, it tells us here that if they did share, all of them would run out. And so that would fail in their mission, right, of greeting the groom. And so, first of all, they recognize that this is not about themselves. This isn't a selfish thing, but it's actually to honor the husband or bridegroom. They, at least half of the group, want to be ready to show honor to the bridegroom. That's their goal. That's their job. And so they want to be prepared for that. And so they are not focusing on themselves. It's actually a practical thing here for them to hold on to the oil they've got so that at least they can do this. Their mission is to serve this husband and honor him. And so this other group, they have to go out and buy some more oil, as the wise ones encourage them to do. And they run out to do this, but they run out of time. And they're shut out of the wedding. And as they come back and the door is shut, they knock and want to come in, the husband or bridegroom, he says he doesn't recognize them. He says, I don't know you. And he shuts the door. You know, they had really dishonored him by their lack of preparedness. And this is a really strong response. A firm one. And this would not have been a practice in those days to shut out latecomers to a wedding. It might not have honored the one who was throwing the party, right? It would be rude to show up late to this, but they would not have been shut out probably in this seemingly harsh way. And so I think we're supposed to be kind of shocked at this point, as I think the little kids were when half of them were like, we can't come in. Well, we were just late. We just didn't know, right? And you can imagine if that was you in that position. So now as we move into trying to understand what's the point, what's Jesus trying to point at here, there's a lot of symbolism in this. Some of this we can't be too precise about, but we're going to do our best to understand what Jesus is saying. The 10 virgins are those who are again, given a complementary status of virgin. That has a sense of purity, right? And goodness. And this is actually a picture of those who confess to know Christ, Jesus, because he is the bridegroom. And so these 10 virgins, all of them have something in common. They are expecting the coming of the bridegroom, in this case, Jesus. And so this is a picture of the at least visible church. So we, all of us, would be the virgins in this case. And But there's something different that even in this gathering of the church, the outward church, even amongst all of those who would all say, we are looking forward to Jesus coming again. We believe he's coming, and I want that to happen. That's going to be a good day for me. Amongst this group, there's some who are wise and some who are foolish. Some who are prepared and some who are not. Prepared both for the delay and the suddenness of the coming. And the oil lamps is, again, like an outward appearance of being ready to honor the bridegroom when he would come. But even though all of them have a lamp, there's something different about them. Some of them, their lamp is going to keep burning because they've got plenty of oil. And some of them don't have enough. And their oil lamp, even though it's still a lamp, it's not going to shine because it doesn't have enough in it. So the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, how can we say this? Well, there's a lot of evidence that this is meant to be Jesus, but in John chapter 3, we hear from John the Baptist as he says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." And so what John the Baptist was saying is, I'm the best man, and the bridegroom, the husband, is here, and it's Jesus, and he's come for his, and he has his bride, which Scripture talks about the church being the bride of Christ, and Jesus being the groom. In John 14, we also hear, in connection with this, as we think about the picture of Jesus being the husband or bridegroom that goes to prepare a home for his bride, listen to what Jesus says in John 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Remember, arranged marriage, Father's house. He arranged this marriage of Jesus with the bride, the church. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so Jesus, when he was preparing his disciples for his departure, for him leaving this earth and going to be with the Father, he's saying, my Father has many rooms in his house. I'm preparing a home for you, and I'm coming back for you, right? This was a message that they were to cling onto, to take hope and to get them through this tough time of waiting in between. And so those who took no oil, what are we supposed to think of this? Why did some of them not bring extra oil? And we're kind of left a little bit to question this. Were they lazy, careless, distracted, other priorities, unbelieving? Were they overcome by trials and temptations? You know, maybe they were not clinging to the word and promise of the coming bridegroom, coming of Jesus, but we're told that they were foolish. There's something wrong with their attitude or with their preparedness. But the wise who took their lamps with them, they were well prepared. They anticipated not only the coming of the bridegroom, but even a possible delay. That wasn't going to throw them off if there was a delay. And they prioritized his honor throughout this whole process. They wanted to be ready for him when he came, and they made doubly sure about it, right? They were focused on the coming of the bridegroom, and so they got extra oil. They wanted to make sure that if something happened, they had enough oil. And I think this is, as we think about then, what does the oil mean? What is that picture? We're not really sure, but some people would say it's faith, and maybe that's the easiest answer. But we better be careful not to say that the foolish ones were unbelievers, because they were not atheists, remember? But they were ones who had believed that he was coming again and yet weren't prepared. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is often represented by oil. And so we can maybe think not only faith, repentance and faith, but also the Holy Spirit. And we understand that the Holy Spirit enlightens us, right? That's part of his role. He fills us in a believer. He resides inside of us like oil in a lamp, right? And we have him sustaining us for the long haul and being ready for the suddenness of God coming. We could maybe say it has something to do with the Word of God as we think of how the Word of God fills us and sustains us. It's like bread, and it helps sustain us through each day. And so maybe it has something to do with the Word of God, the promise of God. I think maybe it's all of these things. As some of them are clinging to the promise of the bridegroom. They're filled with his promise. It sustains them. And the Holy Spirit is with them, guiding them, comforting them through this long time of waiting and hanging on until he finally comes. And the delay of the bridegroom tarrying, this is Jesus, again, not coming back, maybe as soon as many expected. Remember, there's a cry at midnight, and we understand that he will come suddenly. Scripture tells us that he will come like a thief in the night. Multiple times it talks like that. Something that is unexpected. We don't know the day nor the hour that he will come back. And that's what Jesus told us in verse 13. That's how he interprets this. The main point, watch, therefore, be ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so we have to ask, are we ready then for this long delay and the suddenness of his coming? As we think of not them not sharing the oil, you know, we can't share our faith with anybody else. When Jesus comes back, we are saved by faith, by our own faith. Somebody else can't borrow that faith and get into God's marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, some of us are maybe even tempted, even as we grow up in the church, to ride the faith of our parents or our grandparents. We say, man, my grandma, she was a sweet old saint, and man, she believed so firmly, she was ready. And well, I'm a part of her family, I'll be all right. And if something happens, I'm sure that somebody else here can share with me, right? You know, some people are just along for the ride, and they maybe start to let go and try to ride the faith of others. But we see that each person only can believe for themselves, or they can't share this with another. And so some are left unprepared. And even though they now go out and look to try to buy this oil, they don't have enough time for it. The dealers, by the way, I don't know if the dealers of oil are maybe those who preach the word and administer the sacraments. We think about how God dispenses of his blessings, right? And as a dealer, even if they're selling it, we can think of Isaiah 65 where it says, come and buy without money, because God's given this out for free. This oil, he was given out for free. But now they're trying to go get it, and they're too late. So what do we make of all of this after we try to unpack what each of these details mean? What are we supposed to take from this? Well, first of all, this is a message that's a wake-up call for us. Just like they had all fallen asleep, the wise and the foolish together, they had fallen asleep, and this is a wake-up call that the husband is coming, the bridegroom. You know, it can be really disheartening when we think of how long Jesus has tarried, and with some people rubbing that in our face, we can maybe lose faith, lose heart. And we're actually told that this is going to happen in 2 Peter 3, it says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? As they scoff at you for waiting for so long. But we can get caught up in the things of this life and get caught unprepared as he comes quickly. You know, the bridegroom also may tarry, and he has thus far, but we shouldn't lose faith or lose heart. Again, in 2 Peter 3, it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know, it's not a long time to the Lord. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the Lord is actually tarrying because he's patient, because he doesn't want any of us to be lost, but that each one of us should reach repentance. It continues on later in that chapter, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. And so if it takes a long time, even a lot longer than it already has, you don't need to lose heart, but know that the Lord hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't failed, but he's being patient as he saves people in this world. But also we need to recognize that he will come suddenly when we don't expect it. In the text that we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But here's an encouragement to you Christians who are clinging to the Lord. It says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And so let me, as a dealer of oil, refill your oil here for a minute as we close with these words of good news again from 1 Thessalonians 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Maybe that's our oil there. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Some more oil. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we might live with him. And so this is good news for you. This is an alarming text, and maybe exposes some things in you that are uncomfortable. But the good news is that God is patient and that he has not destined us for wrath. He wants every one of us to be saved. So today, while you are still able, while he hasn't come back yet, he could come back before this service is over, or he could tarry for quite a while longer. But be ready. Be patient, but be ready, clinging to this hope of the salvation provided for us through Jesus, who died for us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, and I pray that this would be a clear reminder that you are coming again. Sometimes it's easy to forget that you're coming again. We just go about our life, expect to live to an old age and then die, and then we'll be with you. But Lord, sometimes it's harder than that. It seems like you're taking forever. And we could get distracted, we could lose hope and lose our faith and walk away and be unprepared when you come. Lord, keep us ready for the day that you come. Help us in the midst of this to persevere in our faith. Lord, that we would be able to make it through however long you tarry. We thank you so much that you are being patient with us and that you have not destined us for wrath, but you've provided your Son Jesus for us, that we may have hope of eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.